All right. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is our life. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? They then took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Father, we thank you for our time of singing, of reading your word, of studying your word, and our fellowship with one another. We pray that you'll bless the message to our hearts. You know, Lord, that I can't preach or teach without your help. And Father, so I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, and may the church hear what the Spirit says to the churches as well. Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we can't trust, we can't obey, we can't love you and give you praise and glory. We need his help to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray for his help in Jesus' name. Amen. In our scripture, we clearly see that Jesus is our life. Yeah, there were references to him being the light as well, but this passage is mainly about the fact that Jesus is our life. He not only gives us life, sustains our life, keeps our life, and blesses us with life more abundant, he is himself our very life. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. The word life is used 46 times in the Gospel of John. And most every instance, almost every instance of these 46 times, it points to Jesus being the everlasting life of those who come to him by faith. By those who believe on him, he is our life. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, he says, and the life was the light of men. And life and light together, continuing through his epistles like 1 John and so on. And so let us look to these points. Verses 1 through 3 show us we need to call on the Lord Jesus for life and for help with our life. And there we see in verses 1 through 3, Lazarus is sick. It's not just a normal sickness. It's not the flu. It's a sickness that looks like it's going to take his life. So they're very concerned. They send messengers to Jesus saying, Lord, come quickly. He whom you love is sick. And Jesus purposely waits 2 extra days, not far away, and allows his friend, whom he loved, to pass away. Because being in communication, constant communication with the Father, and being sovereign Lord in a human body, he knew this was for the glory of God, that many might believe. And still today, 2,000 years later, we still preach this story about Jesus breaking up another funeral. By the way, every funeral Jesus attended in the New Testament, the dead person got raised again. Amen. The little girl in the upper room, he raised her from the dead. The widow of Nain, who was taking her only son, her only living relative, through the streets, Jesus raised him from the dead. D.L. Moody tried to find a funeral message for someone, and he thought, well, I'll look and see where Jesus preached a funeral. And then he realized Jesus never preached a funeral. He broke up everyone he came to by raising the dead. You know, there's this story about these three guys sitting around, and the one fellow says, you know, what do you want people to say about you when you die? First guy says, well, I'd love them to say that I love my family. I was a faithful husband. I love my kids, provided for them. I think that's what I'd want to be known as a good family man. Say, what about you? And the second guy says, well, I'd want him to know about all the good I did in the church, you know, how I served as a deacon for years and taught Sunday school and you know, just faithful in my Christian life the best I could be. And then he asks the third one, what do you want him to say at your funeral? He said, what I want him to say? Look, he's starting to move. Amen. That'd be funny, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus did when he came to a funeral. We call on the Lord Jesus for life and for help with our life. Martha and Mary, did they know who to call when trouble came? Did they know who to call when they were in distress and in need? They knew who to call when their brother was terribly sick. Jesus, the lover of their souls. They noticed they appealed to his love. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Jesus here is showing us he uses even our sicknesses to be a blessing. He makes us a blessing through our sicknesses. It always makes us tender to the hurt of others when we suffer ourselves. It always makes us more prayerful for others who go through similar circumstances. It always makes us a more tender, more loving Christian. Like the wise book says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feast. The house of feasting, you don't learn anything. But in the house of mourning are precious lessons that we never forget. And so notice how he says here, this sickness is for the glory of God. Contrary to popular religious opinion, like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and so many others that fill the popular religious media, contrary to their opinion, God does allow his people to become sick. He does allow us to suffer afflictions and sorrows. I remember we talked about Job this morning. And Job didn't get that because he was a sinner, because he made God mad at him. It was a battle between not Job and the devil, but between God and Satan. God was going to prove to Satan that my people love me, even when I take away their blessings, even when they suffer, even when they go through the flood and the fire, they love me. Satan had told God, Job only loves you because all the things you've given him. God says, okay, take it away. We'll see if my children love me or not. Job was used to prove God is worthy to be loved and served. Even when we have nothing. Even when we just have sorrows and afflictions. Our body is suffering. Our family is gone. Our friends have turned against us. Who won that battle? God did. And every time we keep serving God, He defeats Satan again and again. How about His Son, Jesus? What wrong had Jesus done that he went to the cross? What wrong had he done that he was spit upon and stripped naked? Nothing. It's contrary to popular religious opinion. If we went to the evangelistic people on TBN and stuff like that, about half of them would say, Paul just didn't have enough faith. Look at all his afflictions. He got beaten. He went hungry. He went naked. He was left at sea for a day and a half. Twice he received 40 stripes, save one. He was stoned and even died, and God let him come back to life again. Look at Paul, all his suffering, and then finally beheaded after spending all that time in the lowest dungeon in the prison of Rome. But Paul, when he recites his qualifications as an apostle, he doesn't quote his great successes in revivals. What Paul uses to prove that he was a messenger of Christ was he goes to list all his sufferings and afflictions. He says, am I not an apostle of Christ? And he lists his afflictions to show that he was a child of God. God can use all these things for His glory and for our good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And so we're taught here, when we're troubled with the cares of life, we must inward to Jesus. Even though he already knows our needs, we must run to him and tell him about it all. When we are brought to our knees, we're in a great position to pray and send word to Jesus. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me, says the Lord. What would your life be without Jesus? My life would be just getting up, doing the same old thing over and over, the vicious cycle. No meaning, no purpose other than putting food in my mouth and going to work and getting money so I can pay the bills over and over again. But with Jesus, now I learn to love, I learn to be a blessing, I gain his wisdom to help others. There's all these true riches in Christ that I can't have any other way. And most of all, I get to fellowship with him who loved me so much, he gave himself for my sins, and is presenting me faultless, pure and perfect in heaven. Amen. So, what would your life be without Jesus? How much sweeter and meaningful is your life because of his love for you? Without Jesus, where could you turn when you're overwhelmed? In my position, last night was horrible when it came to stress. I mean, just everything falling apart in the midst of me having to do my work, being on the phone all night, and then waking up this morning and having to deal with other things again today. It's a lot of stress. But all last night I'm praying, Lord, watch over me. Whenever I get in my car, I ask God for three things. I ask him for a lot more than that, but always three things. Lord, please, no car trouble, no tickets, no accident. And then let me drive like Jesus would drive if he was in my shoes. You know what I found when I asked God to help me drive a lot more like Jesus would if he was in my shoes? People cut me off. You drive here in California. People cut you off. They'll come over all the way from the farthest left lane right in front of you to get off at an exit and barely miss your car. You know what I think? Well, they're going to get a ticket one day. But I'm just saying, you're not stealing my joy. You know, you're not going to change my life and what I'm thinking about. You know, you may be a rude person, but I'm not taking the bait. And so I do that, and I always praise God and thank him when I get back home. Lord, thank you. No tickets, no accident, no car troubles. Lord, thank you so much. And thank you that I was able to fellowship with you instead of being mad at other people. You know, constantly having to depend on his wisdom and so forth. But that's where I go. There's nobody else who's going to help me. Nobody else understands the stress I feel or what I'm under. Jesus does. Nobody else is responsible for the amount of trouble that could happen if I don't do this, do that, and get it done right now. But Jesus cares. And he's watching over me. When life's storms are beyond human help, no one can help you but Jesus. He is your life, your everlasting life. And so you must call on him in the dangerous dilemmas and distresses of this temporary life. When their brother Lazarus was sick, they didn't have medical doctors in those days. They had like herbalists and people who would come by for a fee to your house and make up teas or soups. Or aromatics, and that's the way they would heal you. But the great physician is Jesus. You know, a doctor can cut you open, take out your gizzard, sew you back up, but only the Lord can heal you. Only the Lord can do that. So what would your life be without him? We call on the Lord Jesus for life and for help with our life. Secondly, without Jesus, we are truly dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, no hope of everlasting life. When you don't have Jesus, you are D-E-A-D, dead. Bottom of the deepest ocean under 100-ton anchor, dead. But having the Lord Jesus, the worst thing that could happen to you is sleep for your temporal body. Notice how he says Lazarus is sleeping. You know, 9 out of 10 times when it's talking about the death of believers in the New Testament, it doesn't use the word death. It uses the word sleep. How many of you are afraid of sleep? When I was a little boy, I didn't like to take my nap. I would fight taking my nap. Now I fight when you try to wake me up from one. Amen? People say to me, say, how many hours you work today, Alan? I said, well, I'm going on 14. Looks like it might be 16 or 20 before I'm done. And they say, oh, look at all that money. And I, you know what I first thing I say is, you could have that money if you gave me some sleep. What I would do for 6 hours of unbroken sleep, I'd kill somebody for that. You know what I'm saying? And so sleep is precious. Sleep is a medicine. You know, the disciples said, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Then Jesus plainly told them, Lazarus is dead. You know, one of the worst things about being sick is being sick and not being able to sleep. Being sick and tired. Have you ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired? I've been there. Rest, that is the thing. This sleep is such a blessing. And so, without Jesus, we're dead. With Jesus, the worst that could happen, our body goes to sleep. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we go on living, and then we wait for the day that our body is raised from the dead. And so, when the New Testament speaks of the death of Christians, it almost always calls it sleep. Remember when Jesus was told that my little daughter is, she's so sick she's going to die. And when Jesus has gotten there, she was dead already. And so he goes into the house. And Jesus said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. They began to ridicule him. But he rose her from her sleep. He rose her from her death. He broke up that funeral that was going to happen. Again, when the martyr Stephen, who one of the early deacons in the church, had been preaching, and Paul was a witness that day, and they began to stone him, it says about Stephen, it says, then Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See how the Lord is looking at the death of his baby? Their bodies are going to sleep, but they're coming home to be with me, because precious in my sight is the death of my saints. And then it says, again, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You ever seen that verse on the door of a church nursery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. About the babies in the church nursery. We shall not all sleep. And then again, the scripture says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Again, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will no means precede those who are asleep. It's speaking of those who had died. And then John tells us, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And we could mention several other verses. Is anybody here afraid of sleeping? Who's afraid of sleeping? How many of you enjoy a good sleep? I enjoy it. Now, my age, and along with when I take my blood pressure medicine, I try to sleep through the night, but nature calls. And so up every 2.5, 3 hours, use the restroom. And I find out that now that I'm getting older, I don't need as much sleep as I used to, but I cherish it. I crave for it sometimes when it's stolen from me and people interrupt me. And don't get me on that one. Which of us does not enjoy all the sleep we can get? Sleep is the most natural act. Rest is a sweet and blessed medicine. The Bible says God gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is an event full of hope, because we say, oh, after I'm rested, I will arise and do this and that. Did you know that you grow up to 1 inch while you're asleep? Your weight is different before you go to bed than when you wake up. They say if you're going to take your true weight, do it right after you wake up in the morning. Step on the scale. How many of you didn't know you grow up to 1 inch while you're sleeping? Here's another fact you might not like, but the average human being swallows up to 8 spiders during their life while they're asleep. Now, they're little bitty spiders, but they come down from the ceiling, the little cobwebs you see around your house, and they land on your face. You don't even feel them because you're asleep. They follow the scent or whatever it is, climb in your mouth, and you swallow them. The average person swallows 8 little spiders in their lifetime. How many of you know, I'm chasing a rabbit right now, but a lady who puts on lipstick every day, by the end of her life will have eaten, what is it, 1.5 pounds of lipstick that she's ingested? Now, that's a lot of lipstick. So, well, those are fun facts, and we're here to preach sermons. So, number 3, we must learn to wait on Jesus even for the impossible. In verse 6, it tells us, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. You know, the most given command of the Scripture is to praise the Lord. The second most given command in the Scripture is to trust in Him, believe in Him. Trust Him, believe Him. Like we sang, trust and obey. The third most given command in Scripture is to wait on the Lord. Now that's the tough one for me. That's the tough one for me. To wait on the Lord. You know, I can praise the Lord. I've even been where I didn't feel like praising the Lord, but I knew that it's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. And when you start to prime the pump, you remember how many of you ever got water out of one of those old water pumps? I did back in North Carolina. But what I would do is in the kitchen, I would get a glass of water. And then when I would go outside where we used the pump to water the garden and stuff, and I would start to crank the water pump while I poured the water down into the pump. That's called priming the pump. You could stay there for a good while exercising your arm before you ever get any water up. But if you pour the water in, start priming the pump, then you're good. It starts coming up right away. And so, when we... never mind. I'm tired. Mary and Martha were heartbroken that Jesus had not come when they expected him. They kept thinking that if he had just been there, my brother would not have died. Everything would be fine. Why couldn't you have come on time, Lord? They were tempted to blame the Son of God for their sad loss. They were kind of saying, Lord, if you had just been here. Things unfolded differently than they liked. And they wondered, where is he? Why is heaven so silent? But Martha and Mary learned that God rewards waiting on him. The only thing that exceeded their sorrow was the fullness of joy that followed when they saw their brother walk out of the grave. Jesus has wise and loving reasons in sending you your crosses. How else could you see his mighty power to deliver, to heal, to strengthen, comfort, to answer your prayers? No pain, no gain. No blood, no blessing. No cross, no crown. No battle, no victory. You must follow him and wait on him no matter what the cost. Fourthly, when sadness and sorrow come to you, you can cry. It's all right to cry. Cry all you want. Amen. Jesus sanctified our tears over our loss here. Verse 35, the shortest verse in Scripture. What does it say? Now Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is moved by our burdens. You think your distress bothers you. Jesus takes it to heart as well. When it says Jesus wept, just said, Christian, you can sorrow, you can weep, but not like those who have no hope. We know that there's a resurrection. Martha admitted it. She said, I know he will rise again at the resurrection the last day. So there is hope. We'll see each other again. And so, but anyways, if you want to cry, if you feel like crying, notice what they said about Jesus after he wept. They said, look how he loved him. The more pain we feel when we lose someone, that's love talking. And you could say, well, I don't want the pain. Well, then you have to give up the love. Because like the old song says, love hurts. And so as we look at this, you can cry. It is no sin. And so Jesus showing his human emotion sanctifies our tears. If you cried when you saw the yearling, the first time I saw it, I did. Or saw Brian's song, I did. Or Ghost, remember Ghost with Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore? I cried at the end of that one. And Hachi, every time I watched the movie Hachi with Richard Gere and this Akita, or whatever kind of dog it was that he found and raised it up from a puppy. Hachi made even the guy, Nathan's granddad, my father-in-law, he cried like a baby. And you would never see that guy cry. The second time he saw it, he cried. Third time he saw it, he cried. Fourth time. I've watched it about 6 or 7 times, and every time I do, I cry. It is no sin to cry over things that touch our hearts. It's like my grandma used to say, the Lord squeezed my heart till the juice ran out of my eyes. Amen. Jesus wept with those who weep and commands us to do the same. And it shows the more we love, the more we will hurt. Fifthly and lastly, if you are beset by troubles, remember Jesus is bigger. We'll stave off what, looking at those verses once again, we read them. But whatever your troubles, Jesus is bigger. Every time Jesus attended a funeral, he broke it up. He turned disaster into deliverance, despair into delight. There is nothing too big for God. The Chinese word for crisis is two words, danger and opportunity combined together. Every crisis is also an opportunity for us to see what God can do for us and for us to show God that no matter what, we still look to Him. There were 3 senior golfers who were griping continually. The fairways are too long, said one. The hills are too high, said another. The bunkers are too deep, complained the third. Finally, an 80-year-old put things in perspective. At least we're on the right side of the grass. Amen. There is one way to stay on the right side of the grass eternally. Have Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. For as he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. To be absent from the body, which goes to sleep for a while, is to be present with the Lord. Brother Victor, if you would come and I'll assist you in the Lord's Supper this morning. Amen.